Sailors don't cry. Do you know why sailors don't cry? I have no idea either. All I can remember as a child, whenever I started crying, my mother would turn, she would look at me and say, "Sailors don't cry." I wanted to find out the origin of that expression, so I did what everybody else does. I Googled it. I am sad to say that Google has no idea why sailors don't cry either. Anyone out there familiar with that expression? Well, it turns out that a lot of people do know it, but nobody does know why. And then again, I was reminded this morning at 8 o'clock that big girls don't cry either. Sailors and big girls must be the only people who don't cry, because the rest of us come into the world crying. When we're hungry or wet or not held enough, really, no matter what age. So says retired Evangelical Lutheran Church in America pastor Phyllis Kirsten. She wrote this in her reflection on a lectionary about All Saints 3 years ago in the Journal of Christian Century, October 2009. I love that line. The rest of us come into the world crying, and when we are hungry or wet or not held enough, no matter how old we are, we cry. And for crying out loud, there is a lot of crying going on in the readings assigned to this Day of All Saints. It starts with Isaiah, and then even John, the author of Revelation, starts crying. And in the end, even Jesus is weeping. I think of it like a baby cries in the church, and pretty soon all the babies cry. The prophet Isaiah is the first to cry out loud. He cries out that God will wipe away our tears, the tears from our faces. These are not tears of joy, but these are tears of loss, the loss of a loved one in death. And we can only imagine the amount of tears that have been shed on the East Coast in places like New Jersey and New York, Virginia, in the aftermath of Hurricane Sandy. The death of a loved one indeed brings tears to our eyes. And we gather this morning on this Day of All Saints to remember those who have died this past year from our community, our family of faith here at Queen Anne. And we want to remember to give thanks to God. After all, it was God who gave them to us. And now they've gone on before us. And yet, they are not forgotten. We remember them. And we continue to remember what they were to us in their life with us. As a mother, father, aunt, uncle, sister, brother, teacher, coach, mentor, pastor. And perhaps even now, whoever it is that you're thinking of brings a welling of tears to your eyes. Doesn't take much to get those tears flowing again, does it? The widower who finds that old blouse hanging in the back of the closet, it still smells like her. Or the widow who goes downstairs to the fellowship hall for the potluck and she smells his dish. His dish. Or that particular time of year or particular place that evokes a memory. People who have lost a loved one tell me the hardest thing to do after the death of a loved one is come to church. On the surface, that always strikes me as ironic. Why wouldn't you want to come to church? Why wouldn't you want to be among those who understand and know and care? And you know what the answer is? 100% of the time, I can't get through the hymn. What is it about the hymn that we can't get through when we associate it with the death of a loved one? It is hard. There are other losses in our lives other than death. We mourn those losses too with tears. And again, for many who lost no loved ones in Hurricane Sandy, many a tear has been shed for what is now lost. And the losses keep adding up, do they not? the loss of one's independence, perhaps because of age, or maybe an accident or a stroke, the loss of a body part due to a disease, and then there is the loss of missed opportunities. Those too bring tears. The opportunity to undo a wrong, or to take back an unkind word, or the chance to make amends, to sit down and break bread at Thanksgiving without that feeling, or to seek reconciliation and forgive the one who is now freed of the shame or guilt, or maybe even forgive yourself. These are tears that need to be wiped away. They are the tears of loss, brokenness, relationships left tattered and torn, ripped apart by sin, our own grievous sin, often the sin of pride or the sin of wanting to be right. The prophet Isaiah says, God will wipe away our tears. What good news this must have been for the first people to hear the words of Isaiah, having lived for generation after generation after generation after generation in captivity, in exile in Babylon. Finally, their deliverance is near, and Isaiah proclaims, the God for whom we have waited, our God has come to save us. The long wait is over, our deliverance is near. The Lord for whom we waited will wipe away our tears. Tears of mourning become tears of joy. This is what the author of Revelation, John, has in mind when he says that God will not only wipe away every tear from our eyes, but death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. For the one who is seated on the throne, the Lamb who has begun his reign, is making all things new. New indeed. You can't get much newer than putting an end to death by bringing back to life someone who was dead. And that is exactly what Jesus does in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. Jesus learns a friend of his, a dear friend even, Lazarus is on life support. He is urged to hurry to Bethany, to the home of Lazarus and his sisters Martha and Mary. But yet Jesus tarries. He does not come immediately, which prompts Mary's response when she sees him coming. She runs to him, falls at his feet, and she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Sometimes in our grief, we say things that otherwise we would not. That is, we think them. And in all of our fury and all of our rage, we want to say them, but often don't. But not so Mary. She felt no restraint. She shook her fist at him and said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Have we not also shaken our fist at God and said, why? Why did you let this happen? Jesus is so disturbed by what Mary has said, by her weeping and the weeping of her friends who have come to support her, that he is sick to the pit of his stomach. He is bent over in grief. His whole body aches, and it says, he wept. This is surprising, isn't it? Jesus weeping? I mean, he already knows what it is he's going to do, right? He knows that he is going to call Lazarus out of the tomb and that Lazarus will come out. Why is he weeping? Why didn't he ask for a drum roll and say, everyone, watch this. I'm about to do some miracle. Although it is never called that. Not in the Gospel of John. There are no miracles. There are only signs. Signs to point us in a direction. And in a flash, the blinking of an eye, the final blast of a trumpet, no drum roll. Jesus raises himself up and shouts, come out! And everything is changed. It is not just a dead man walking with his newly pressed funeral garments trailing behind him. He is changed for sure. But when Lazarus stepped out of that tomb, we were changed too. For God is doing a new thing. And some there who are watching it outside the tomb, they will see that it is a new thing. And they will come to believe, to have trust in Jesus. For others, it will be literally the last nail in Jesus' coffin. It will be, in the Gospel of John, the reason why they want him dead. But when Lazarus came out of that tomb, everything changed. The reason Jesus wept, perhaps Jesus wept as the God in Christ, the Son, to show us that God the Father weeps over every way that we bring death, destruction, pain, and suffering to others and to ourselves. That this is a God who truly looks at us and weeps. We know what it is that we can do to hurt one another. We know what it is that we can do to make life difficult for others. And so Jesus weeps to show us the heart of God the Father, who weeps because of our sin, and yet who treats us like Lazarus. For in the waters of holy baptism, we are made new. We are like Lazarus in the tomb. We are, as St. Paul says, we are buried with Christ in a death like his, so that we might be raised with Christ in a resurrection like his. So already in the waters of holy baptism, we are like Lazarus, come out of the tomb. Come out, Jesus says to us, and up out of the waters. We are changed, and we are part of a new creation. Out of the tomb, Lazarus is different, for sure, but he is also new. New in a way that makes Lazarus and everyone who is raised from the dead free, free in a way that we can't even imagine. But I'd like you to think about that this morning. I'd like for you to think about what it would be like to come out of the tomb, to be dead and then come out of the tomb. Would you not live this new life differently? Would you not value something that you didn't value before? Do you think Lazarus just went on like he did before? No. There is a freedom. There is a freedom now to love and embrace life in a way that Lazarus never probably did before, or you or I. There is now the opportunity to love unconditionally, to forgive without counting, mercy without measure, and compassion coupled with humility and a sense of the sacred. We live in fear now that we will not get what is ours before we die. But imagine what it would be like to come out of the tomb. But here's the thing. You have come out of the tomb. You have been raised in the waters of holy baptism. You have been given the new life. You not only wear the tatters of the funeral garment, but you have already received the wedding garment. And the voices that you hear are the voices of the saints, of those who have gone on before us, who have come out of the tombs and are crying to us, crying out loud to live that new life, that life where unconditional love, forgiveness without counting, mercy without measure, compassion and humility coupled together to serve. You can do it. That's what we are called to. That's the change. That's the newness that is ours. And for crying out loud, that's what the saints are crying for us to do. We have been raised like Lazarus in the waters of holy baptism, given a new life, exchanged our grave clothes for our wedding garments, and we have already had a foretaste of the feast to come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.